Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning, to be able to worship God on this beautiful Lord's Day. I don't know about you, but I'm loving the change of the weather. In the morning, it's nice and cool, crisp out. I love it. It's beautiful. But no matter what it is outside, this is by far the best day of the week because we get to gather with our brothers and sisters. We get to reflect, we get to think, and we get to remember all that God has done for us and all that God continues to do for us on a daily basis. I hope this morning that the lesson will be an encouragement to you, will be something that you can take and use throughout this week, but hopefully throughout the rest of your lives. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to present a message to you this morning. I'm grateful to the elders, grateful to Jeremy, for asking me to cover while he was gone at a gospel meeting in San Antonio. So, with all that said, for those who are visiting, we also want to thank you for being here this morning, for making it a priority to be here. It is such an encouragement to each and every one of us to know that there are men and women all over the world that want to serve God and want to put Him first. With all that said, if I can encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 14. This is where we'll spend the bulk of our study this morning, in Luke chapter 14. And it would really be an encouragement to me, and also an encouragement to you, if everyone turned to Luke chapter 14. There are some Bibles in the pew in front of you, whether it's a hard book or an electronic version. I just encourage everybody to turn to Luke chapter 14. Before we begin, let us go to God in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are humble that we get to come before You, that we get to open Your Word. We pray that we do it with reverence, we do it with respect, and we have the appropriate and right mentality as we do it, recognizing that these are the words of life, that these are the words that You have kept for us, that You have sustained throughout all of the world. We're grateful for that. And as we come before You as a church, as Your children, as Your disciples, help us to realize that these are the words that we need to be following every day of our life. As we come before You, help us. But we also pray that what is said is in accordance with Your truth. Help us to examine it. Help us to look in Your Word every day to make sure that our life and Your Word are in sync. We pray all these things humbly. Name Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to thank Nee for his reading of the beginning of Luke chapter 14. It kind of sets the stage here. The title of our lesson this morning will be Come to the Feast. And what's interesting is we kind of have this framework that's established here at the beginning of Luke chapter 14. And our stage is really set on the Sabbath. And on one Sabbath, when we went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching Him carefully. They were wanting to see what Jesus would do. For some reason, the Sabbath was always a hiccup for them. They always had a problem when Jesus would do something magnificent on the Sabbath. And Jesus does something that they probably frowned upon, something that they didn't like, something that they didn't agree with. And Jesus responds to the lawyers and the Pharisees and says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then He took and healed him and sent him away. And He said to them, "Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. So we see Jesus heal this man here on the Sabbath. This man who had dropsy. And so this man is healed. And then it kind of segues way into what we're going to be talking about this morning. So the parable of the wedding feast and the parable of the great banquet is where we're going to look at this morning. And so thinking about the feast, these are our objectives. Ultimately, when all is said and done, these are the 4 points. So spoiler alert right here at the beginning. This is my objective for you today. The first is that God is throwing a feast. The second, we can miss the feast. Three, The feast has a no cancellation policy. Doesn't matter if those who are invited come or not. The feast is going on. Fourth, the feast will ultimately welcome those who are unlikely or those who are the outcasts. We were with Deatra and Jamal last night. We were really torn on what we should call it. Should we call it a party? Should we call it a feast? Should we call it a cookout? All of these things came up. But the one that to me resonates the most is this idea of this feast. This gathering that Jesus is being a part of and that he's inviting those to. So these will be our objectives this morning. First and foremost, let's look at the parable of the wedding feast in verse 7. It says, Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we kind of have this stage that's kind of being set here. And ultimately, there's this wedding feast, and there's various people that are coming to this feast. And Jesus is making a couple points here that I think are important for us. The first thing that really stands out to me is there's this idea of those who are honored and those who are sitting in various positions. And the idea is that there are seats around this table. And what he's saying is it's important for you to take the humble seat. To take the lowly seat. Because it is much better to have that seat and to be told to come and sit at this position than to be at this position thinking that you deserve this spot and to be told, excuse me, sir, ma'am, I think you're in the wrong spot. I need you to go back over here to the corner with no windows, a tight booth you can barely fit in, and you're right next to the bathroom, right? So those are the options, right? So what he's telling us is it's important to have this mentality of humility. And really, to me, what's really powerful about this section and something that all of us have heard many, many times before comes to us in verse 11. For those who will be humbled, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. What an amazing thought. And really, this is how we should approach the kingdom of God. We are undeserving. If there's anyone in here, in this room this morning, that thinks they're deserving to be at this banquet, please raise your hand. No, that's right. None of us deserve to be here at this feast, at this banquet that Jesus is inviting us to. But we are welcome because of what Jesus did for us. So remembering that humility that comes with that, recognizing what Jesus did in our stead, recognizing the importance of that humility. And then we're going to look at verses 12 through 14 here in Luke 14. In verse 12 it says, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So a couple things here that stand out to me. And once again, we have this idea of being invited. And through this section, 7 through 24, we see this idea of being invited 12 times. So the invitation is significant, brothers and sisters. I want us to hold on to that. The invitation is significant. But here at this banquet, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your neighbors. And the reason is, because if you invite them, there's something that they're probably going to do for you in return. And once again, it's this idea of humbleness. And it changes our mindset here, because when we think about having a banquet or a party or a get-together, the people we want to naturally invite to that are the people that we're close with, the people we relate with, the people that are kind of like us, the people that we can have conversations with, the people that we can be influenced for good and that we can influence for good. But what Jesus is saying here, when you give and feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Ultimately, Jesus is trying to change our thinking, trying to remove this earthly concept to bring it to a spiritual concept. And what's significant about this, these verses that we've read thus far this morning, I think we're talking about kind of a secular party, a secular get-together for any individual. And so it kind of gets intense. You feel kind of this tension in the air. And then in verse 15, I think you have somebody who's trying to break that tension. We call them peacemakers. Verse 15 says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So he's trying. You could see this man is trying to lighten it up a little bit. It was getting kind of tense in here. But remember, everybody will be invited to this feast. And then Jesus has something to say about that, which leads us into the bulk, the heart of what we're going to look at this morning. So the first point I'd like to make this morning is that God is throwing a feast. We have to understand that. And for us to understand that, we need to look at verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife and therefore cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and all still there, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet." So, brothers and sisters, this is kind of the beginning points of what we're going to talk about this evening. And as we look at this idea of God throwing a feast, we must understand that God has made plans, that God has put in preparation, that he has put in time, he's put in consideration to those who would be invited. And what's kind of interesting about this particular scene as compared to a scene that we would have in our lives, there wasn't an exact time when somebody would have a party or a feast. They would kind of give it a ballpark, say it would happen sometime on this day. So kind of a way that we can relate to that is when people get married, they often send out a save the date, right? That's the beginning of the invitation one. And you're supposed to respond and say, "Yes, me and my family, 4 people, 5 people, we're coming." Check. That's the invitation one. And then Later on, when it comes closer, they'll send out an actual invitation. And you're to respond and say, yes, I said I was going to save the date, but something came up, I can't come. Or yes, we will be there. Confirmation. So when it comes to the feast in this time, they would send out an invitation saying, okay, on September 18th, sometime, we will have a feast. It wasn't specific. Like we might say, we're going to have a potluck at 14, 2 o'clock on a Sunday, right? But it was different because they didn't know exactly when the food and all the things that would be prepared. So all of these people had been given invitations. And they all said they were going to be there. They were going to come. So that's one thing that's a little bit different when we think about this. What we need to understand is that God is happy about something. And He wants to share it. And what's amazing about God is that He wants to share it with each and every one of us. And what's also significant, and I think is why Jesus starts to say what He says in response to verse 15, blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. Regarding the Jews, there was this mentality that when Jesus came, they were going to inherit the kingdom because of their lineage, because of who they were. And as we know the rest of the story, that wasn't the case. There were many Jews who rejected Jesus, rejected His teachings, refused the invitation. And what Jesus is telling us here is that God is happy and He wants to share it. And He wants to celebrate with us. And this idea of this messianic banquet comes from Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, and there's a few verses here, and we're just going to hit a few of them. So Isaiah 25, starting in verse 6, it says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in His place. A straw is trampled down in a dunghill, and He will be spread out His hands in the midst as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low His pompous pride together with the skill of His hand, and the high fortifications of His walls He will bring down. Lay low and cast the ground to the dust. And right here in Isaiah was this idea that the Jews got, that all who were a part of this Jewish family would be invited to this feast. No matter what. They deserved to be at that feast. They deserved to be with God. No matter what. Because they thought that they deserved. And it kind of goes back to this idea that Jesus was teaching before we got to this banquet. He talked about being humble. He talked about taking a seat in a lowly position and being brought up. Those who are humble will be exalted. And the idea here is that Jesus is going to teach is that's not the case. I am throwing a party. And in Luke chapter 13, I know it says Luke 14 on the screen. Let's look at Luke chapter 13 and then we'll look at the prodigal son. Luke chapter 13 in verse 28, there's a couple of verses here. Luke 13, And we see this idea of this invitation. Luke 13, and this kind of also paints a little bit. Jesus is talking about strive to enter through the narrow door in verse 24 of Luke 13. It says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I will tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from the north and the south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And what Jesus is teaching here is there are going to be some that are going to be shut out of the kingdom because they rejected the invitation. Because they thought that they deserved by privilege to be there. And what we see is that's not the case. That those who rejected the message, the Gentiles received, and they were invited. So what we must understand is that God is throwing a party, and He has put in a lot of time and a lot of preparation, a lot of grace, and a lot of mercy. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Oh, sorry, Luke 15. Luke 15. And in this chapter, we have three examples of something being lost. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and the prodigal son. And in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25, it says, Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked, What do these things mean? And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound. But the brother, he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this is your brother who was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. We see this idea of this celebration, this feast. God wanted to rejoice with those who chose to come and follow Him. Those who counted the cost of discipleship and said, you know what, it's worth it. No matter what I have to give up, I will follow Jesus. And we see this idea throughout 15. Every time something is found, there's a celebration. There's this happiness. And we sing this song. And I'm sorry, Scott, I meant to get to you before all was said and done. But all things are ready. 8:12 in our songbooks. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table is now spread, yet famishing, yet weary, come, and that you shall be rich and fed. All things are ready. It's this beautiful song that we sing about this feast, a feast that we are invited to, but a feast that we don't have to be a part of, a feast that we either accept or deny. So God is throwing a party. But what we must also realize is that we can easily miss the feast. Just like the Jews didn't understand that just because they were Jew didn't mean that they had a seat at the feast. We can miss that. And there are a lot of examples of what it takes to be a part of this feast. The sacrifice that must be done. And when we look at it in Luke chapter 13, and we read a part of this, what I want to understand and go over one more time is that verse 30 says, "Behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." But ultimately, in verse 26, "There are many who began to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say to you, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.'" It is easy for us to miss the party. And what's interesting about this parable, and the thing that I think that Jesus is really emphasizing here, is that there are three people specifically talked about in this invitation. And all three of these people have an excuse why they can't be at the banquet. And I've heard many people say, well, these are legitimate excuses. These are, according to the Old Testament, these are hardy excuses why somebody should be excused. I think that is foolish. I'm telling you, these excuses are just that. They're excuses. And what's interesting about these excuses is if we look at them, they can be boiled down essentially to three things. The first is they can be boiled down to wealth. They can be boiled down to work. And they can be boiled down to family. What's interesting about that is how often would we use one of those excuses? I'm going to tell you, for me, if I have an excuse that needs to be made, these are one of the three every time, 100% across the board. And what God is telling us here is the excuses are not the issue. The issue is that they didn't want to be at the feast. And brothers and sisters, we can easily fall into that scenario where we just don't make it a priority. Whether it's being here on Sunday or being here on Wednesday or just making God a part of our everyday life. Time gets away from us. The kids have things that we have to be in part of. Work is busy, is swamped. We're getting ready to move. We have all of these things that can sometimes fill our minds and fill our hearts. But what God is telling us, and what we see in Luke chapter 9, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, there's a cost when it comes to following God. And in verse 57, it says, "As they were going along, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Brothers and sisters, we see what it takes to follow God. It takes sacrifice. It takes realizing that there is a cost associated with following God. And for me, I feel like often I'm guilty of trying to ride that line as tightly as I possibly can. To be able to put up the appearance that, you know what, I'm doing all of the right godly things. But maybe there's a day or two or three where I haven't even picked up my Bible. Or I haven't even spoken the name of God. Or spoken the name of Jesus outside of a prayer to anyone What we have to understand is that these three who failed to come had lame excuses. And sometimes we can do the same. When a person does not want something, any excuse is good enough. And it sure looks like it does in a mirror. We've offered lame excuses. We recognize that not doing it is generally because we just don't want to. It's just because it's not a priority. And brothers and sisters, we have to understand that there is a sacrifice that comes with serving God. And He offers our invitation. And there are some problems that need to be solved first. And we see that in Luke chapter 9. Every one of these men had their invitation was offered, and then there was a problem. And that problem in their mind needed to be solved before they could follow Jesus. And sometimes our priorities are in our possessions, or in our wealth, or in our family, or in our work. And they're just not in God. And in Luke chapter 14, in verse 25, Luke 14 in verse 25, it says, "Now when the great crowds accompanied him, he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" And Jesus, right after this parable of the banquet, talks about what that cost is. And I think the sequence of these parables and what Jesus is saying here is by design. There's no rhyme or there's no random chance of what's said here. There's an invitation. And God wants you at His feast. But if you don't want to be at His feast, then guess what? God will find somebody else to be at His feast. He will find somebody else who's willing to make the cost. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, we think about the parable of the soil. In verse 14 specifically, it says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Brothers and sisters, are you being choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life to the point where you have excuses why you can't be at the feast with God? These things can get in the way. What happens when they get in the way? They choke out the word. They corrupt our allegiance. They distract us from our purpose of this life. And I believe wholeheartedly there are major decisions that we must make in this life. And those are deciding and choosing to be a disciple, confessing who Jesus is, recognizing the importance of being a follower of Christ. But there are also daily parts that we sometimes think are more minor or more minute. But those little decisions on a daily basis add up over time. Regularly, we need to be going and following the Word. Do you want to come to God's party? Are you making daily decisions that indicate that you want to be at the feast with God? What about your time, your money? Do you do what is right even though it might be harder? What about what my family wants? Do you make it a priority regardless that God comes first? In the story, we end up missing the party. We end up missing the feast. We end up rejecting God. The other example that comes to my mind is the rich young ruler. And I'm fascinated. Every time I read about this rich young ruler, I'm so fascinated because he had so much right. 90+% did he have right. He comes to the good teacher and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" And Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things I have kept since a boy," Jesus. And he says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. The rich young ruler got so much right, but he wasn't willing to do everything that Jesus required. Third thing is that the feast will go on. There is a no cancellation policy for the feast. And what we see here is that the feast will go on. And what's also fascinating is we look here in verse, after we get through these excuses, in verse 21 it says, "So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly.'" But what we have to understand is that the feast will go on. But we also have to understand is that sometimes our decisions anger God. Sometimes what we choose to be more important angers God. If our life isn't what God wants it to be, it angers Him. It makes Him sad. He's disappointed in us. And in reality, the feast goes on. But that's not what God wants. He's frustrated. He's angry. This master put in all of this time and energy and money to have this feast, to invite these people, and they refused. They rejected his invitation. Can you imagine for you if you had a group of people that you really wanted to celebrate with and you invited them no matter what and they said, "You know what? I can't come. I can't make it for whatever reason it might be." And you might understand and it might be a really good reason why they couldn't come. But would it still hurt you? Would it still in some way make you disappointed or even angry that you spent all of this time and energy and they just canceled because something better came along or something happened? Sometimes we don't see this side of God, especially in the New Testament. But he was angry. And we're talking about a master here in this parable, but I think it's very much connected to how God feels when we choose not to make him a priority. The feast will go on. There's no cancellation. God orders some things to be done here. He says, we need some new people. And in verse 21, he tells his servant to go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Interesting. Didn't we just read about these specific group of people in verses 13 and 14, it says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." So the people that the party was originally intended for, to celebrate with, they couldn't come. They had an excuse. And so God tells his, or the master tells his servant to go out and invite these people. And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And so looking at this, God is going to continue. And somebody talked about this idea of this unstoppable train. And I thought it was interesting. This was Jacob Hudgens, who preaches down at Twin Cities. When I was listening to a sermon, he talked about this unstoppable train. And I never thought about it like that. But God's like an unstoppable train. He's going where he's going, whether we're on board or not. And if we're on board, then yeah, we're going to go to that destination. But it doesn't matter if we try to stop the train. Doesn't matter if we try to get in front of that train. That train is going where it's going. God has got an intention. There are multiple things that we see throughout Jesus' life where He says, this is happening. He prophesies. He talks about prophecies that must be fulfilled. He talks about disciples. If they didn't praise Him, then the stones would cry out. He talks about how it was necessary for the Son of God to suffer. Jesus says to His Father and His Mother that He must be of His Father's business. Jesus tells Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat at your house today. There are things that Jesus and God say that must be done. No matter what we do, they're going to happen. And many of the Jews thought that they would eat at God's table by virtue of their birth. But no one thought about these people being invited in their stead. We are outcasts too. We are blind, we are needy, and we are crippled. Which just leads us to the next point. Point number 4 is that the feast welcomes outcasts. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be honest, every single one of us is an outcast. We're not deserving of this invitation. We have blemishes. We are needy. We are often blind. We are often crippled. We often don't understand what we're doing. We are led by the flesh and not always by the Spirit. But this is what God wants. If those who the party was intended for don't come, then you know what? I want those who are crippled. I want those who are lame. I want those who are blind. I want those who need much help. We have no rights to be at this party. None whatsoever. And to me, that's what makes it so amazing, is that God loves us so much, is that He wants us to be a part of this feast. In Luke chapter 7, and in verse 22, it says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached. And what we see here is that there is a feast. And God wants as many people as possible at His feast. And as we close out this parable here in Luke chapter 14, it says, and the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come to my house so that it may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Brothers and sisters, we have choices that we make on a daily basis. And I imagine a lot of us are doing really great things. And I want this to be an encouragement to you. If you're making the right decisions, keep up. But if there are often excuses or priorities that aren't in the right place, I challenge you to fix them. And ultimately, I believe that there are 4 plus 1 additional takeaways from this lesson. God is throwing a feast. We see that here in this parable. We can miss the feast. We can miss the feast because we might not want to be a part of the feast. We might have excuses why we're not going to be at the feast. But the feast has a no cancellation policy. The feast will go on. 4th, the feast will welcome outcasts. Those that are out in the world. God has prepared a feast for you. And what's amazing is this feast is out of this world. It's nothing that we could ever imagine. It's better than you have ever had before. It's salvation from your sins. It is a future with Him. It is living a purpose that is right with Him. How important is that to you? Will you accept it? To accept is to commit. Some say yes and then find an excuse not to stick with it. The master didn't force those individuals to come to his party. It was their loss. Jesus knocks, but we must open. He offers to forgive, but we must be baptized. We must confess. He wants you in heaven, but you must talk with him and understand and read the direction that it takes to be with him in heaven. That must be a daily decision. What I want to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, no matter where you are in your faith, is that there is still room at the feast. God wants you to be a part of this feast. One last verse, and the lesson will be yours. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. There's a couple things here in James chapter 4 I'd like to point out. In verse 2 it says, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, you do not know that this friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us,' but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, 'God opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble.'" And in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Brothers and sisters, if you want to be a part of this feast, we need to submit to God. We need to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in verse 8, we need to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Brothers and sisters, there is a feast that is waiting for each and every one of us. Let us not miss that feast. Let us realize that every day we are one step closer to heaven. That is our goal, brothers and sisters. If that is not your goal here this morning, come forward and let's make it right, so that you can be at that feast when all is said and done. Please come as we stand and sing.
"Whosoever hears the sound, spread the blessings all around. Tell the joyful news everywhere in this town. Tis a loving Father calls a wandering home. Whosoever will.